as we'll be thinking today, it's a wonderful thing for us to be gathered as one, as the people of God. I'd ask you to turn with me again to the book of 1 Samuel, but this time from chapter 17 and verse 54 of that chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 54. We're going to be focusing on the first four verses of chapter 18. But first, I'd like us to read a slightly larger portion so that we're aware of the context. We've read before of David, but here we're reading now, just after that great event when he defeated the giant Goliath. So from verse 54 of chapter 17, hear now the living word of our God. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. There are many relationships that are recorded for us in Scripture. Some of them are good. Some of them are troubled. But I think the relationship that's forged here in this passage between David and Jonathan, particularly in the first four verses of chapter 18, I think that we can say it is one of the most precious relationships that we will find in the pages of Scripture. And so, by God's help, this morning and this evening, I'd like us to hone in on this relationship with the hope and the prayer that we ourselves will grow in our relationships with one another, even more importantly, in our relationship with our Lord. But before we consider David and Jonathan together and their interaction here, we first need to think on David in particular. It's important that we note a very important event that happened in David's life by this point. You may say, well, yes, he just defeated Goliath. But that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the fact that by this point in his life, David had been anointed by God. He was anointed of God. We read earlier from chapter 16 that Saul, who'd been anointed as the first king of Israel, had been rejected as king due to his disobedience towards God and his commands. And because of that, the Lord commanded Samuel, as we read, to go and to anoint a successor. And as we read, there ultimately it was David, that young shepherd boy, who was chosen. It would be some time until David actually became king. Not until after Saul's death, which doesn't take place till the end of 1 Samuel. But in that anointing that we read of, the Lord was essentially promising and indicating that the day would come when David would be king of Israel. We're told that when he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. It came upon him. And so the Lord blessed him and strengthened him in the days that were ahead. How clearly we see that in chapter 17. We didn't read that narrative, but we know the story of David defeating the great Goliath. We're told in verse 50 of that chapter that there was no sword in the hand of David. But surely the hand of God was upon David, equipping him and strengthening him as God's Spirit was upon him. But before we move on and consider David and Jonathan together, there's two more things I want us to note about David's anointing. First, we have to note that although it was Samuel who carried out the anointing, it was God who chose David to be anointed. Samuel wanted to anoint David's older brother, Eliab, who was great in height and appearance. Like Saul, he was the world's choice of a king. But God looks at the heart. And so he chose David, that young shepherd boy, who was a man after God's own heart. He may just have been a shepherd boy, but he was one who had a wholehearted trust in God. And secondly, we should also note that his anointing was relatively discreet. We're told that he was anointed by Samuel in the midst of his brothers. But the chapters which follow show that it wasn't widely known at this point, or even by the point of our text, that God planned David to be the next king of Israel, Saul's successor. We see that most clearly in the fact that it's not until partway through chapter 18 that these plans the Lord had for David start to dawn in the mind of King Saul. But at this point, with these things in mind, as we see David here returning to Jerusalem with the head of Goliath in his hand, it's important we note that David returned as one who was God's choice, as one who was God's anointed, God's heir to the kingship of Israel. At the end of chapter 17, we're told that when he returned, he spoke with King Saul. But then from the start of chapter 18, we see this forging of his relationship with Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And friends, there's three things that take place here between Jonathan and David. I'd like us to consider them each in turn. First, we can see that there's a knitting in verse 1, a knitting. Told as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, you'll be unsurprised to hear that I am not an expert in knitting, but I do know that it takes two needles to knit. And here we see two souls coming together as one, united in brotherly love. It says there that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And it becomes clear here and in the chapters which follow that David reciprocated that love. Friends, what's the second great commandment that Christ gave or spoke of? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we not see a great fulfillment of that command here? As it says here in verse 1 and in verse 3, that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. But we have to know that the only reason there was this fulfillment of that second great commandment was because there was a fulfillment of the greatest commandment. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, and as Christ essentially repeated himself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jonathan, like David, was one who loved the Lord. We're told in the scriptures that he was Saul's son, but the scriptures testify to the fact that, like David, he was really a son of God, one who trusted in him. This knitting in love here, it speaks of a deep love shared between David and Jonathan, but we have to know, it's so important that we know, that this love only ran so deep because it was rooted in a mutual love of God. They had a mutual love of God. You know, it's true that we are commanded not just to love God and to love those who are of God, those who are his people. We're also commanded to love his enemies, our enemies, too. But it's only right that as God's people, we have a special love, a deeper love, for the people of God. That we do good, especially to those who are of the household of God. In physics, we're told that the positive force of a proton attracts the negative force of an electron. And with that, it's often said in relationships that opposites attract. Now, that may be true to an extent. Perhaps if you're married, you're very different to your husband or your wife, or to even your friends in various ways. But really, in the Christian life, ultimately, it's a mutual abiding in Christ that should attract us to one another. That abiding in the true vine, abiding in the love of God, that's what really should draw us to God's people and give us that desire to be in fellowship with God's people. And that's really what we see here. As Jonathan was one who loved the Lord, he discerned the reflection of the Lord in David, this man who the Spirit of God was upon. And so they walked together in love. He could see the fruit of the Spirit in David. He could discern the Lord's reflection. He could see that sweet fragrance of Christ. And you see, friends, it's good for us to tell people that we are Christians. It's good for us to say these things. But really, we shouldn't have to say it. By the work of the Spirit, it should be evident from our lives that we are of the Lord, that we are His. So Jonathan could see that David was a man after God's own heart. And being so himself, their souls were knit. They were bound together. And that's really what this word knit means in the Hebrew. It means to be bound. It means to bind. And friends, the Lord desires that we, his people, be bound as one. I mentioned that great commandment that's first found in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Well, that's preceded with the words, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And so, friends, as the Lord is one, our triune God is one God, the one living and true God, so he desires that we, his people, be as one in the body of Christ, loving one another as our own souls. As Paul says in Colossians 3:14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I don't know about you, friends, but my sinful heart is such that it's not just the enemies of God I can find it hard to love at times, but even the people of God. And although it may be true that the people of God can do us wrong as we remain to be sinners, more often than not, it's an issue in our own heart that's causing the problem. We're told to remove the plank in our own eye before removing the speck in our brother's eye. But often it's not necessarily a plank that needs to be removed from our own eye, but even just a small speck. I don't know if any of you have ever had anything stuck in your eye. I learned recently just how debilitating a tiny speck can be to the whole function of your eye. And so even a particular sin that's not dealt with can affect our vision of those whom we are to be knitted in love with. And it can affect our vision such that we cannot see the bigger picture, those things which we are always to keep in mind. Now, the last thing I want to say of this knitting here is that when something is knit, it will grow over time as it's worked on. And so then, as we do recognize our sin and by God's help put our sins to death day by day and live more and more unto righteousness, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do these things, we will grow in our relationship with the Lord and His grace. And we'll grow in our relationships with one another. We'll be increasingly bound together in our souls, which gives joy to our God. Is it not a great thing in this life, whereby through the work of His Spirit, He can take joy in seeing us being joined together, giving glory to His name? And with that, I'd like us to move to the second thing which occurs between Jonathan and David here. We find it in verse 3. Here we see that there was a covenanting between them. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. We're not really told what this covenant was here, but in the chapters which follow, we see them renewing this covenant, and in a sense, they further spell out the nature of this covenant. Essentially, they promised here to perpetually serve one another and do good to one another and their respective households. And we can see from Scripture that these men held to this covenant in God's grace. We're going to consider this evening the great risks that Jonathan took to protect David from the hand of King Saul, such that David would say after Jonathan died, "Your love to me was wonderful." And then later, after Jonathan's death, in 2 Samuel 9, there we read of how David essentially adopted Jonathan's lame son Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan's love, for the sake of the covenant that they had made together. Friends, as our love for one another is to be rooted in our love for God, as it's really the health of our relationship with God that will dictate and feed into our relationships with one another, so our love should be reflective of the nature of the love of God. And our God is a God of covenant love. A God of covenant love. In His grace, He's made promises to His people. And He's always faithful to His promises. He is not slack concerning His promises, even though we, the recipients, are not always faithful to Him. I could point to many examples in Scripture where we see the covenant love of God. In fact, if you look close enough, you could find it in almost every page. I don't think we need to turn the page, though. I think we have a clear example of the covenant love of God, even in these verses. See, God had promised to make David king over Israel. And here in Jonathan, He provided David a friend, a brother, whom the Lord would use to encourage David in the way in these intervening years, to protect him from the hand of his father, Saul. Essentially, the Lord used Jonathan to preserve David so that he would indeed be king, that God's promise to David would be fulfilled. It's interesting that Jonathan's name actually means God has given. God has given. And surely Jonathan here was a gift to David from the Lord. Essentially, what I'm saying here is this covenant love which Jonathan showed to David was a picture or testimony to the overarching love of God towards David and all his people. And so, friends, as you read these verses, I don't want you to leave your thoughts with Jonathan and David saying, oh, wow, look at this friendship. You know, they covenanted together and they kept the covenant. No, friends, I'm urging you to look to the covenant love of our God. Even this Sabbath day, take time to meditate upon the covenant love of God. He who, according to his covenant of grace, sent his only Son into this world to lay down his life and to rise again, so that all who will believe will be forgiven for our sins, be enabled to enter into an eternal relationship with our God. That is the covenant love of our God. Think upon it. Dwell upon it. Have you ever said with the Apostle John, behold, what manner of love is this? Behold, what manner of love is this? Think and think often on the nature of the love of your God. Trust in him. He is our portion. He's always good. And by his help, we can reflect his love in our own lives. The third and final thing I'd like us to note between David and Jonathan here is that there was a giving in verse 4. There was a giving. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Now, to appreciate the depth, really, of what was taking place here, we have to remember that being Saul's eldest son, Jonathan was essentially the crown prince of Israel. So he'd been the apparent heir to the throne for some time, perhaps in his own eyes and even in the eyes of the people. But we've seen already that Jonathan wasn't just a crown prince. He was a man of God. And if we are men and women, boys and girls who follow God and love God, if we are knit to him by faith and love, then we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. We see this in Jonathan here. For example, in this action, we can see that he bore the fruit of discernment. To be discerning is to judge well, to discern between good and evil. What's false, what's true, what's right, what's wrong. Here, as Jonathan, in his God-given spiritual wisdom, discerned that David was the truly anointed of God. He discerned that, as we see in his actions, which we'll see in a moment. His actions testified to this fact, that he saw David to be the one who was truly anointed of God, the one who would indeed replace his father as king. Before we see how his actions reflected that, we have to note that Jonathan didn't just bear the fruit of discernment here. He bore the fruit of humility as well. Because he didn't just show here the discernment to recognize that David was God's anointed, but he had the humility to accept it. He had the humility to accept it. And he showed this by his actions in giving his clothes and his weapons to David. This was really a mark of respect. Later on in the history of Israel, we're told in 2 Kings 9, when it was revealed that Jehu would be the next king of Israel, that the people removed their garments and they placed him under his feet on the steps. Of course, you can think of our Lord and Savior's triumphal entry as well, when the clothes were laid on the road before him. So Jonathan's actions here were similar, but they were greater. How? Well, as crown prince, he didn't just remove his garments, but he placed them upon David's shoulder. He pushed them over David's shoulders. And this action, which may not seem like much, it signified Jonathan's acceptance of the will of God, his submission to the will of God, that David would be the next king of Israel and not him. Here, by his actions, Jonathan was giving the anointed of God his rightful place. It's clear from the passage we read that Saul was ultimately not so acceptant of the will of God. But to be honest, if anyone had some cause to feel hard done by, it might have been Jonathan. Because it was his father's sins, Saul's sins, that had caused the kingship to be handed to David. Not Jonathan's sins. But no, he didn't attack David. He didn't reject David. He gave his clothes and his weapons to David. And in doing so, by the giving of his clothes externally, so we can see that Jonathan was one who was clothed with humility internally. That's what Peter calls us all to be in 1 Peter 5:5, to be clothed with humility. And there's just one thing I want us to note. That here, Jonathan wasn't humbled by David. He humbled himself before David. And with that, as I encourage you not to leave your thoughts with Jonathan and David's covenant love, but to look to the covenant love of God, so let me encourage you not to leave your thoughts with the humility of Jonathan, but rather take a moment to think on the far greater humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who in the covenant love of our God did come into this world. And in coming into this world, we're told in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself. And he was obedient to the point of death. And you know, the depth, the wonder, and the glory of Christ's humility, of his humiliation, is that there on Calvary's cross, he took upon himself the filthy clothes of the sins of all who believe, so that he'd be able to place upon our shoulders the pure and the spotless robes of his righteousness. This is what Christ has done. He's taken upon himself the filthy clothes of sinners, so that we might be clothed in the robes of his righteousness. You know, it may be open to debate. Perhaps you have your own opinions. But I don't think I know of any characteristic more beautiful than true humility. I think that's why it can be so hard for us as sinners to be truly humble in our lives. But know this, friends, that to be humble is to be like Christ. And by his help, we can grow in this. We can grow in humility. We saw last month, when I was last with you, from Isaiah 1, that the Lord desires that we be humble in our attitude of worship. Well, so the Lord desires that we be humble in our walks, in every aspect of our lives. He desires that we walk in humility and that we walk in discernment too. And as you endeavor after these fruits in your life, as I hope you will with me, please remember not to make Jonathan your example, but look to Christ. Look to Christ as your example in all things. But before we conclude, I just want to make a few brief comments on Saul and his very contrasting response to David, God's anointed. Having had David play music for him in the past, it seems that Saul already knew David. He even spoke to him before he went out to Goliath. But then at the end of chapter 17, he is asking him, "Who really are you?" This shows Saul's amazement at what the Lord had accomplished through David against Goliath. He was in disbelief. But then after that, we see in verse 3 of chapter 18 that because David was so useful to him with his military success and with the Lord's hand being upon him, that he wouldn't let David leave. He kept him. And thereafter, he set David over the men of war. Saul liked David at this point because he was useful to him. But then in the verses we read, up to verse 9, David was growing in success and popularity. And Saul finally realized that this was the man. This was the man that Samuel had spoken of, who would replace him as king. See at the end of verse 8 where he says, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" And so Saul responded to this by eyeing David, by envying him. Really what we see here is that Saul responded to David, the anointed of God, in the exact opposite way that Jonathan, his son, responded. Jonathan responded with discernment and with humility. Saul responded to lack of discernment and a heart full of pride. This is made all the more solemn by the fact that Saul had been anointed himself as the first king of Israel. He simply failed to walk as one who had been anointed. Pride and a lack of discernment, friends, they're at the heart of a sinful walk. Pride can consume us to the point that we call evil good and good evil. That's why it wasn't long until Saul thought it a good thing to pick up a spear and throw it at David, the anointed of God. And as we'll see this evening, worse was yet to come. We see this pride and this lack of discernment in Saul in a more subtle way too. It's interesting that the word in Hebrew used for knit in verse 1, speaking of that beautiful relationship being forged between Jonathan and David, that word can also mean to conspire. And in chapter 22, when Saul had come to realize that this relationship had been formed of this close bond, he didn't describe it as this beautiful knitting. He used that same word to describe it as a conspiracy. When truly in the sight of God, this was a wonderful relationship, Saul, in his lack of discernment and his pride, thought it to be a mere conspiracy. And so too the world have mocked this relationship between David and Jonathan, seeing it to be romantic and nothing else. But friends, the world will always mock the anointed of God and the things of God. Just as Saul failed to respond to God's anointed in the right way here. But then as we conclude, all this begs the question, how are you responding to God's anointed? You may say, well, David's not here, but the Son of David is living before us, is he not? The Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and his spirit. He who did come into this world as the Messiah, which means the anointed one. He who came to secure salvation for sinners. So the question is, have you been knit to him in love and faith? Have you been humbled? By repentance and faith, have you really seen the filthy clothes of your sin? And have you been clothed in the beautiful robes of his righteousness? Bow before him. Kiss the Son by faith. Yes, that's a call to the unbeliever, but it's also a call to every one of us to each day of our life give God's anointed, give the Lord Jesus Christ the rightful place. When we do, by his grace and by the work of his Spirit, more and more we'll be knit to him in love and to one another as Jonathan and David were here. We are to live to the glory of God, and so we will do by growing in a relationship with God and with one another. Now, we've seen this morning the forging of this relationship between David and Jonathan. And if you're able, I'd encourage you to come this evening, because then we will see this relationship in action. May the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts upon his word. Let's pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are a God of covenant love. You are a God of great grace. And Lord, we praise you for your anointed one, the Son of David, the Messiah. This day and in every day to come, we pray that we would give him his rightful place, that we would not respond towards you in pride and with a lack of discernment, but rather we would respond in humility, discerning between what is good and what is evil, and walking every day by your Spirit to the glory of your name. Help us to grow in our relationship with you, and help us to grow in our relationships with one another, putting sin to death and living unto righteousness. We pray all these things in the name of the great sin bearer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.